The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita, 7th chapter, text number 7, given by His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami on January 23, 1995, at the South Street Center in Philadelphia.
Matak parataram nanyat kinchid astidananjaya mayi sarvam idam protam sutre mani gana iva. O conqueror of wealth, there is no truth superior to me. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung on a thread. And here's the purport by Srila Prabhupada. There is a common controversy over whether the supreme absolute truth is personal or impersonal. As far as Bhagavad Gita is concerned, the absolute truth is the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. And this is confirmed in every step. In this verse in particular, it is stressed that the absolute truth is a person. That the personality of Godhead is the supreme absolute truth is also the affirmation of the Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha. That is, the supreme absolute truth, personality of Godhead, is Lord Krishna, who is the primeval Lord, the reservoir of all pleasure, Govinda, and the eternal form of complete bliss and knowledge. These authorities leave no doubt that the absolute truth is the supreme person, the cause of all causes. The impersonalist, however, argues on the strength of the Vedic version given in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, Tato Yad Uttarataram, Tad Arupam, Anamayam. In the material world, Brahma, the primeval living entity within the universe, is understood to be the supreme amongst the demigods, human beings, and lower animals. But beyond Brahma, there is the transcendence, who has no material form and is free from all material contaminations. Anyone who can know him also becomes transcendental, but those who do not know him suffer the miseries of the material world. The impersonalist puts more stress on the word arupam. But this arupam is not impersonal. It indicates that the transcendental form of eternity, bliss, and knowledge, as described in the Brahma Samhita, quoted above, it indicates the transcendental form of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. Other verses in the Svetasvatara Upanishad substantiate this as follows. Vedaham etam purusham mahantam. I know that supreme personality of Godhead who is transcendental to all material conceptions of darkness. Only he who knows him can transcend the bonds of birth and death. There is no way for liberation other than this knowledge of that supreme person. There is no truth superior to that supreme person because he is the supermost. He is smaller than the smallest and he is greater than the greatest. He is situated as a silent tree and he illumines the transcendental sky. And as a tree spreads its roots, he spreads his extensive energies. From these verses, one concludes that the supreme absolute truth is the supreme personality of Godhead, who is all-pervading by his multi-energies, both material and spiritual. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Pastita De Sitarane. When Hariyasva Prabhu said I should speak on Bhagavad Gita tonight, I thought, what verse shall I pick? I was speaking today to a person who's an impersonalist, and as a kind of after effect, I wanted to assert my own conviction about the absolute truth as the supreme person, or in simple language, why I believe that Krishna is God. So I thought of this verse, although there are many verses like this. In fact, first I looked at another. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mattak sarvam pravartate, where Krishna says, I am the source of all the material and spiritual worlds. And those who understand this, they become my devotees and dedicate their life to me. And as Prabhupada says in the purport, at every step in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is a declared and declares himself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is, but this is a particularly self-assertive verse by Krishna. He says, there is no truth superior to me. One time Prabhupada was explaining this verse when he was in 26 Second Avenue, New York City. He said that if I were to say that there is nobody greater than me, he said, you would say, oh, Swamiji is proud, saying that there's nobody better than him. Or another example of Krishna asserting himself, in the fourth chapter, Arjuna becomes a little doubtful at something Krishna says. Krishna says, I taught the Bhagavad Gita long, long ago to the sun god at a time millions of years ago. So Arjuna says, Krishna, how could you have spoken to the sun god millions of years ago? You and I are contemporary now. We're both not 100 years old even. So, of course, Krishna replied, many births both you and I have had, Arjuna. You forget them, but I remember. So speaking on that verse, Prabhupada said, if I said that I was speaking Bhagavad Gita to the sun god millions of years ago, then you would say, oh, the Swami is speaking such nonsense. Because how could I live millions of years? But you cannot say that about Krishna, about Sri Krishna. Sri Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So when he says, there is no truth greater than me, or when he says, I spoke millions of years ago, it is not like an ordinary person saying it. So there are so many verses, and we can recite them together and share them together. And this is by hearing we become purified. But I also wanted to share with you something that is a kind of common experience we have, but we each have it from a different point of view. And that is how we have come to accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I think almost everyone here is a Western born and bred person. If we were Indian, then this might be our culture. We might grow up knowing about Krishna. Now, of course, since Srila Prabhupada came and the Krishna Consciousness Movement is in all these countries, even in the West you may be born into Krishna Consciousness, into a family of devotees. But many of us come later. It is a case of better late than never, for sure. So I was asking myself and wanted to make this part of the talk. I was thinking, how is it that I accept Krishna as God? Now, to accept God nowadays is itself out of sync with the main intellectual direction of things. People don't believe in God so much. Of course they may within religions like Christianity, but often when you talk to someone about their concept of God, it turns out to be rather impersonal. Well, granted that some people believe in God, but there is a strong tendency not to believe in God. Stronger than ever. Yeah. So I was raised in the Catholic religion, not very strictly, didn't go to Catholic schools, nominal. And then when I went to college, I became confirmed atheist. And then that atheism began to change a little. But as I looked into different kind of mystical things, the Eastern religions and everything, but nothing very clear. Everything was eclectic, a little of this, a little of that. Now how is it that now I'm so convinced that I can speak on Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead? So my first and foremost reason for accepting Krishna is that I met the pure devotee of Krishna, Srila Prabhupada. And gradually, by hearing from him and associating with him, I began to accept this conclusion. I listed a number of other reasons why I accept Krishna other than my association with Srila Prabhupada, but I think they overlap. They all overlap with the fact that I heard from him. Well, that's the first thing, and that's the most important thing. And that is also the Vedic process, that you must associate with the devotee of the Lord in order to receive Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada knew, preaching in New York City in 1966, about what I mentioned, the current of atheism, skepticism. And there was even the first news article of any importance in New York City was after we did Sankirtan in Tompkins Square Park. There was a small article in the New York Times, didn't say very much, but there was a longer article in the local newspaper, East Village Other. And that started out by saying that people say God is dead. And it built up on this image of God is dead. It was done in a humorous way that God is dead, and somebody was searching for God, whether he was really dead, was he here, was he there. But then he said, but despite all this speculation by theologians and so on, one of the speculations was that someone says God is now appearing in LSD cube. Someone says God is here. Someone says God. But despite all this, a Swami on the Lower East Side, who is now well past his designated lifespan, what? Is how many years?
70.
Who is now beyond his 70 years, still living. He is teaching that God is not dead, he's very much alive, and he lives in a chant of Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada liked that very much, that comment by the writer. And then he said, yes, people say God is dead, but a pure devotee, he can hand God over to you. Just as I could have an apple in my hand and you can put out your hand, I give it to you. He can give you God like that. So this is also the Vedic conclusion. Tadiya Vaishnavasaya Sebat. Who has ever become liberated without getting the mercy of the Vaishnava? So that happened for me gradually by different inquiry. Different cherished notions of mine had to be dismantled. And I gradually accepted that he knows. Very deep knowledge of God consciousness, and it's based not on his speculation but on these shastras, which brings me to the second point. But as I say, they overlap. I believe that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead because of this authoritative literature, the Vedic literature, Bhagavad Gita especially, Srimad Bhagavatam. So they overlap because Prabhupada was presenting this literature. When I would raise some doubt, he would say, he would argue against it, usually with a logical argument. And his own conviction and realization, and then he would say that this is what the Shastras say. Another overlapping reason I accept Krishna is that this particular strength of the Bhagavad Gita presentation, and particularly that Krishna is speaking it, I've come to accept Krishna's strong assertions about himself. But all of these come from the lips of the pure devotee. By the process of inquiring and answering. And it's not just an intellectual thing. He touches the heart and touches the soul. Sometimes it's intellectual, and that satisfaction is there. But sometimes it's more than that. Yeah. One time, I said I had given up a kind of simply rationalistic atheism and was now looking at this and looking at that. So I had so many different heroes of literary and philosophical nature. So I asked Prabhupada once, what about these different philosophers and teachers in the West? They have a lot of influence, and I was framing the question a little indirectly, but I was thinking of how I was also attached to them. And I named a few names of some of my favorites. And so he answered me very expertly. I said, aren't they also God conscious? And he said, their sincerity is their God consciousness. Well, that was a perfect answer for me. If he had, at that point, just said, they're all nonsense, it would have been too difficult for me to take. But the fact that they agonized over the truth, dedicated their life to a search for the truth, even though they didn't find it, in some cases became mad in trying to face the eternal questions. It's said of the philosopher, it has been said of the philosopher Nietzsche that he became insane, and that he became mad, shipwrecked on the rocks of eternity. His particular boat was wrecked as he tried to contemplate what is eternity. So that's not an ordinary person who, instead of thinking, how can I get some sex, how can I pay the rent, and what's happening this way, that, he's always thinking, what is God? What is eternal life? How can there be eternal life? I don't understand it. I must understand it. I must understand what no one has ever understood before. But without the proper guide, you can also go mad. Or you can end up in so many positions. So there is some sincerity as their God consciousness. But another time, Prabhupada gave an answer, and I wasn't submissive, and I said, any question I ask, you always ask, you answer in terms of what the scriptures say. Isn't that a narrow-minded way to answer? Right now, I don't even remember exactly what he said in reply. He had a good nature about it. He wasn't angry that I asked such a rebellious question. But he was certainly very firm and said something that it certainly wasn't narrow-minded, and that this was the truth. I bring it up now to make the point that although the answer he gave was intellectually satisfying, it was even more just that I, on that occasion, on every other occasion, I accepted the position of the student, I accepted the slap from the teacher, and I accepted that a higher knowledge had spoken than whatever doubt I raised or whatever was in my mind, and that I should accept this teacher. And Prabhupada, by his example, and by his teachings, always kept that impeccable standard of being purely devoted to Krishna and in possession of knowledge and able to field all questions of doubt and so on. And assured us that if we followed, we could also attain this. One of his repeated sayings was, when he would praise the process of Krishna consciousness, he would say, it is such a nice thing. And I began to want to know more and more what was that nice thing. But as it occurs to me now, I feel the emphasis on knowledge itself, that there is transcendental knowledge. And it's in the books. The pure devotee knows it. You can also know it. You can know that Krishna is God. Of course, you have to be willing to leave the ranks of mainstream knowledge, material knowledge, and just follow knowledge for knowledge's sake, or for the sake of, not just the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of liberation of all miseries, for the sake of understanding God. I also found within myself that I did have a desire to know God, that it had been covered over in so many ways and had been damaged by attempts to be a sophisticated person or hurt by bad association. But I still had, and we all have, a desire to know God and to know the answers to the eternal questions. Who am I? What is the cause of creation? And what is after death? How can I be happy and not be suffering always? Eternal happiness. Love of God. Spiritual love. And he awakened this. And then it's a part of every person's character, and it gets completely covered over. But the pure devotee can awaken it, and then it really comes to life again, and you want it more than anything, so you keep going to that person who has it and can give it to you. And then the fact that he's from India, it doesn't matter. Rather, it's part of the attraction. But it's not Indian, and it's not Hindu. But you go to where this knowledge is, where this sweet thing is, and life becomes a big weight gets lifted off your head, and you start to really get enrolled in God consciousness, in the life of God consciousness. It's like it's like entering a university, but it's more than that. It's like entering the new life, your new life, your blissful life, and giving up all the what was a nightmare of your life, and actually gaining hope that you can know Krishna. And then God becomes more than God, he becomes Krishna. And you begin to hear about the nature of Krishna through Bhagavad Gita, through the pure devotee's words. And Prabhupada was always speaking, not only in the formal lecture, but informally, about Krishna's activities from Srimad Bhagavatam and other places. So you start to hear more and more about Krishna. A few other reasons that came to my mind about why I accept Krishna, as I say, they all overlap. One is that Prabhupada and his presentation of the scriptures, but then also that he is preceded by a whole line of spiritual masters or acharyas, and you start to hear little things about them. His spiritual master, Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, his spiritual master, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, and then the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. Oh, how attractive they are. They were so renounced. They lived with hardly any material possessions or any sense gratification. Great saints of bhakti. And they were always in trance, thinking of Radha and Krishna in the spiritual world, and they wrote wonderful books. And then, even before them, great teachers like Ramanuja, Madhvacharya, and so on. These acharyas. And that just made Prabhupada even more attractive, or you became more a feeling of how you could trust him. Because he wasn't just on his own. He was backed up by all these teachers as well as by the books. It wasn't just a crazy thing that had come to us in New York City. But this Swamiji was latest in the line of these Vaishnava teachers. So it has a history also. I remember one night, very early in my going there, being so excited to understand that when he was speaking, it wasn't just a person making a sound vibration in a room out of his little body, but it was a sound that was coming down from centuries and centuries. It's actually going back to the beginning of creation. It's actually eternal. Sound was coming through this pure devotee. And I remember telling my friend, who he just come the first night to the storefront to hear, I said, "Do you realize that when he speaks, the Swami speaks, it's actually the sound is coming down from eternity?" And he couldn't relate that. He said, "Well, if you can swing with this, that's good." He said, "It's a different people like different things. If you like it, okay. It's not for me." But I was still, I was ready to not be tuned into him anymore if he couldn't be tuned into this. So the acharyas are one. They accept Krishna, and Prabhupada was always quick to point that out. He said, "Who accepts Krishna? That all these great acharyas, they all accept Krishna." And so Krishna is a great authority accepted by all these disciplic succession. He told how once he himself was offering food to Krishna in his room, and some person saw him and said, what is this, you offering the rice, Swamiji, to Krishna? How do you know that Krishna eats this food? And Prabhupada told us that he told him, he said, Krishna says so. In the Bhagavad Gita, he says, if you offer me a fruit, a leaf, or water, I will accept it. So Krishna is a great authority. He says he will accept the food. Should I accept Krishna or a loafer like you? Krishna's being God and being able to assert himself is not only Prabhupada's belief or Krishna's words, but it's all these things. Krishna is a great authority accepted by the acharyas. And another reason I accept Krishna is one particular authority that we began to hear about was Lord Chaitanya. And Prabhupada explained it, and it was so wonderful. You didn't know about Lord Chaitanya at all, but it was like suddenly you hear about a new planet in the sky, the most glorious planet that you didn't know was there, but someone points him out to you. And then we learned about Lord Chaitanya, who was actually Krishna, fully 100% Krishna, appeared only 500 years ago, but in a particular form of the pure devotee of Krishna. And he was a very attractive person who was always in ecstatic emotions of chanting Hare Krishna and inner feelings of feeling separation, that Krishna is not here, my beloved Krishna is not here. And he would cry for Krishna, where is Krishna? And then either he was doing that or he was chanting with many, many people. And everybody who saw him, they could pick love of God came to them. And he taught. He taught, what did he teach? Krishna. He taught Krishna is God. He taught Bhagavad Gita. He taught Srimad Bhagavatam. He's called by Prabhupada the ideal preacher of Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Chaitanya, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So that is always important to me, that Lord Chaitanya's teachings are not different than Krishna's teachings. And he teaches in Chaitanya Charitamrita. And his followers, they've written many, many books. Six Goswamis are his followers. And these books all are mostly about Krishna, how Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. But when you tie up, when you connect with Lord Chaitanya, you get a very good education and strong conviction that if he accepts Krishna, why should I not accept Krishna? Accepting Krishna as God doesn't mean you don't accept the Christian version of God or the Muslim version of God or the any true theistic understanding, but rather they all come to life as actual for you. And beyond that, you get more knowledge of who is God the Father, who is the Great One, who is behind the white light, and all different versions and pieces of God consciousness come clear in Krishna consciousness. And additional conviction came by chanting Hare Krishna mantra. Aside from what I may have experienced, just to receive the Hare Krishna mantra, to know what the Hare Krishna mantra was, that it's names of Krishna, and that this is the chanting of the holy names, is the Yuga Dharma, or it's the way to understand God in this age, better than any other method. This is very convincing and very appealing to me, even from the beginning. That's such an easy method, always available, such a prayer, a wonderful prayer that can be recited easily, and full of God. I didn't have to first realize it to appreciate it, but as part of accepting the authority of the disciplic succession, I accepted that if you chant this Hare Krishna mantra, you can realize God, and nothing else is required. So this was very exciting proposal. And this definitely overlaps with the first point, that it came from the Swami, from Prabhupada. He gave us the chanting very liberally. He would chant with us, and say how important it is. He would, in his lectures many times, say that you can, there's no tax for chanting. You can chant wherever you are, whatever position you are in. You can just, why don't you try it? You have nothing to lose. You have everything to gain. Just chant Hare Krishna. He would plead with the people that chant Hare Krishna. And he would lead very lively kirtans. So as a spiritual act, or as being God himself, the Hare Krishna mantra was something that I could embrace very happily, in a very friendly, personal way, on beads, chanting japa, and singing with the devotees and Prabhupada. So these things that I've stated, I haven't so much said that I accept Krishna because I had this experience or that experience of Krishna. And someone may say, well, what is your own experience of Krishna? And of course, experience is important. But in one sense, I don't see it as that important compared to the importance of the authority of Krishna from Bhagavad Gita and the process of Bhakti Yoga and so on. I don't have to first see Krishna face to face before I'm convinced that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rather, I understand it will take time, and I understand Anaham Prakasa Sarvasya Yogamaya Samarita, that at present there's a curtain between Krishna and myself because I'm not qualified, but that curtain will be removed when I practice bhakti. So we all have some experience, and therefore we're sticking to Krishna consciousness. Exactly what the experience is, we may not be able to understand even how much Krishna conscious we are, how much Krishna conscious we aren't. There are ways to tell in terms of how much you're still attached to sense gratification, how much you, or positively, how much you don't like the non-devotee's way of doing things anymore, how much you're attracted to hearing about Krishna. There are good symptoms. But experience itself is not the way to understand whether Krishna is God, but rather to intelligently and humbly accept all this evidence and then enter the path. In the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, in the introduction, Prabhupada says, to understand the Bhagavad Gita, you have to at least theoretically understand Krishna. And that's a nice relief-giving passage. It's not that in the beginning, unless you fully accept Krishna, you can't make any progress. But you start with all this good evidence, and eventually you will get experience, and the spiritual master and his devotees will be able to convince you step by step, if you're sincere. So the main... All of us who are interested, some of you may be fairly newly practicing Krishna consciousness. So whether you're newly practicing or practicing for some time, the main thing you need to have is sincerity. And then as you practice, really try. You don't have to know everything at once. You don't have to have that much faith at once, just a little bit of faith. You don't have to be that pure in the beginning that you follow all the four rules. But if you're sincere and you try, then Krishna will help you. And then, bit by bit, we start to experience Krishna consciousness rather than material consciousness. And even I don't experience that much Krishna consciousness when I chant out of my total consciousness. But I know that there is such a thing as 100% Krishna consciousness, and there is a Krishna conscious world. And I simply want to enter that. And by sincere endeavor, Krishna will eventually reward the devotee. Hare Krishna. So, are there any questions, comments? Yeah, Bhagavan.
This idea of a curtain, is it because Krishna knows I don't want to really, I don't really want to see him, or is he just, how do we really understand this curtain?
Naham Prakasha. What verse is that? Is it because Krishna what?
He sees that I don't really want to acknowledge him yet? Or is he just
yes. No, it's not whimsical on Krishna's part. Krishna wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. But you have to be qualified, you have to be pure. Now, because he's God, Krishna already has a relationship with everybody through the material nature. But we're talking about the curtain being removed so that you can be his friend, you can be his lover. So for Krishna to do that, as Prabhupada describes in Nectar Devotion, Krishna is a little reluctant because he has to give himself. So he wants to test you first, so you have to be qualified. Many people, they don't want God as they want love of God, they want something from God. So he's more free to give that. Oh, what do you want? Oh, I want good health, I want some money. I'm praying for it. Okay, here, you can have this, you can have that. But the devotee in Krishna consciousness or bhakti, he says, I want you. I want to be with you. I want the bliss of serving you. But Krishna's a little restrained. Is this person so sincere that I should be his friend? Is he pure that I should be his friend and he's not going to just take advantage and not want a loving relationship but want something else? So there's the curtain until Krishna's convinced. I'm never manifest to the foolish and unintelligent. For them I am covered by my internal potency, and therefore they do not know that I am unborn and infallible. Well, it's not an easy thing to know God. It's the most mysterious knowledge. And we have bad records. We have a record of continually breaking the laws of God, sinning against Him, being cruel to other living entities. So how can you expect to know God so quickly? Sometimes people with such a bad record, they come in contact with a pure devotee and they hear him talk about God and they challenge right away. Well, then where is God? Why can't I see him? But they're so unqualified, they can't expect to see Krishna right away just by challenging. If there's a God, I should be able to see him. Who are you that you should see God? It's such a wrong attitude. Well, why is there a curtain? I don't understand. Why has God put a curtain? Put a curtain because you're not fit to see him. But he wants to be with you, so just practice Krishna consciousness and that curtain will be removed. But the curtain is there for a good reason. And that's what we should pray. There's a prayer and at the end of the Isopanishad, the devotee is praying, my dear Lord, you're covered by your glaring effulgence. Please remove that curtain so I can see your personal form. And yet we say, no, you can't see until you're qualified. There's a curtain. You have to prove yourself. And yet at the same time, he's coming in the deity form. He's coming in the holy name. So he's not making it so hard for us. But we don't want it. He's saying, there's a curtain, but I can open the curtain. Shall I open the curtain? We're saying, no, don't open the curtain. I'm not interested. I want to see the curtain open in the movie theater or someplace else. I don't want to see Krishna. So he keeps the curtain. Yes? A short one, I guess. But that's not your program, it's prasadam.
5 minutes.
We have prasadam as a program.
Come to the Philadelphia temple. You can chant Hare Krishna wherever you go. Yes.
Thank you very much for coming to visit us.
Yes.
We miss you so much. I do have a question. You answered my main question when you say you don't have to wait to come face to face to Krishna to realize that it's God. As Arjuna said, when Arjuna then saw Krishna in his original form, he said, "O Janarda, seeing this human-like form so very beautiful, I am now composed in mind, and I am restored to my original nature." So that brings another question to my mind. Do you have to become completely purified before you can see Krishna?
Huh.
Or realize that he is God?
Well,
and the better chance you have of seeing him, the more pure you become.
Yeah, everything is a matter of degrees, too. You can see Krishna to some degree, and then someone else sees Krishna more. Krishna, to start us off, Krishna says, "I am the taste and water, I am the light and the sun." So that's seeing Krishna. This very word, seeing Krishna, Prabhupada used to examine it when people would say, "Do you see Krishna? Can I see Krishna?" He would say, how can you not see Krishna? Everyone sees the sun. That's the eye of Krishna. So there are different degrees. That's seeing Krishna in the material nature. Then you can see Krishna as Radha Sarabhi Hari. That's Krishna and Radharani. But it's a degree. So we're pure, we may see them as a statue. And then, no, it's not a statue, it's Krishna, but still you don't see it the way Prabhupada would see. So gradually more and more. But yes, the more you see Krishna, then the more your faith will increase. And the more your faith increases, the more you seek Krishna. They go together. The more we get away from being an impersonalist, we see Krishna. So it's not only eyesight, it's how you act towards others, and how you feel about Krishna, how you live your life. Just like we promise our spiritual master, we take vows at initiation. And those are vows made to Krishna. So when we follow those vows, that's like being true to Krishna, that Krishna is a person, and so I promised him that I'll do this. I promised I would chant his names 16 rounds a day. And when I chant his names, he's a person, so I should pay attention. Just as if we're talking, if you're talking to me and I don't pay attention to you, then it's impolite and you'll be hurt. Or if you don't pay attention to me, I'll be hurt. So when you're saying Krishna's names, if you don't pay attention, that's not a very personal way to be with Krishna. So if you want to see Krishna, it's not just eyesight, but it's dealing with him in a personal way. When you offer him food, you should do it in a personal way. In so many ways to see Krishna and increase our seeing of Krishna. And your question is nice, they go together. It's not that one exactly comes first and then the other. If I could see Krishna, then I would have faith. If he would just give me a darshan, then I would increase my faith. Or you could say, if I had faith, then I could see Krishna. But they go together. First a little faith, then some seeing, and some faith, and some seeing. Everything comes more and more. Yes?
Sometimes when we speak of something called realization, if you have any good realizations with it, so could that be considered as a realization, as like seeing Krishna more, that realization, opening up a vision of
life? Yeah, realizations, spiritual insights, or revelations that occur to us. I once heard a devotee say that actually we don't get any realizations. He was using that this is something reserved for a very advanced state. You can't say that we have realizations. But I thought, no, we have realizations. But they may not be as great as they are not as great as the realizations of the great Vaishnava poets like Rupa Goswami and everything. But for us, there are realizations that we see how Krishna is guiding our life. Something very personal occurs to us. You know. I can see that I'm not going to be happy by material life. Like a devotee, even in the beginning, he starts practicing Krishna consciousness. If he then goes back to his, perhaps if his family is very materialistic or even demoniac, or he goes back to his old friends, he sometimes gets a strong realization that I've really changed, I've really left this world, I don't want to go back to it, I want to be a devotee. We can get realizations. So, and we can get realizations from hearing classes, from reading. So your question is, to the degree that we get realizations, is that an advancement in our Krishna consciousness? Sure. Krishna is letting you get the realization. There's one verse in the Bhagavatam after Brahma makes his prayers. Krishna says, I'm very pleased with your penances and your prayers. And you should know that all these things, your penances, your prayers, and your realizations, they all come from me. So that's where the realizations comes from. Sarva sichaham riddhi sannivisto mataksmitir gyanam apovanam cha. From me, Krishna says, comes knowledge, memory, and forgetfulness. We may thank, yes, we should thank Krishna, not think, now I'm becoming advanced devotee, I'm getting realizations. But thank you, Krishna, for letting me see a little something. All right, I think I'll stop here and let the program go on.